Hebrews chapter 11, beginning please with verse 24. It says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Thank you very much. You may be seated. History tells us that the logical successor to the Pharaoh of Egypt would have been his son. And in the event that Pharaoh did not have a son, his daughter's son would be the next Pharaoh of the land. Now, most of you are aware how Moses became Pharaoh's daughter. You remember Pharaoh's daughter was down by the river of Egypt taking her daily bath. Now, she didn't take a weekly bath like some do. I had a roommate that took a weekly bath, and it was bad. It was so bad, we went to the dean of men and we said, can we throw him in the shower and scrub him down? And we got permission to do that. His socks were so bad that they'd almost stand up by themselves. But anyway, she took a daily bath. Three fellas were riding down the road, and one fella said, somebody's deodorant's wearing off. One of the other fellas said, ain't mine. He said, I don't wear any. But anyway, she took a daily bath. Well, as she was taking her daily bath, she heard some crying going on in the bulrushes. She went over, picked up this little baby boy, and adopted him as her very own. Now, let me ask you young people a question. Do you know what the name Moses means? Anybody? It means to draw out. So every time she addressed him by name in the palace, she was reminded that she drew him out of the water. Now make no mistake about it, folks. Moses was being groomed to be the next Pharaoh of the land. Acts 7 and verse 22 says, and Moses was learning in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deed. Do you know what that means? That means that when he walked out the door on occasion, people fell down and did obeisance to him. He wore the finest robes of his day, rode in the finest chariots of his day, had access to the finest private tutorage of his day. But there came a time in Moses' life when he had a choice to make. Am I going to waste my life as Pharaoh over the land of Egypt, or am I going to let my life count for God? Tonight, I'm speaking on this subject. What are you going to do with your life? There are three things from our text that Moses had to decide upon. Now, folks, I wish I could claim this as an original outline, but God put it in the Bible. Three words that begin with the letter R. All right, notice please number 1, verse 24. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Number 1, his refusal. In Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, he's sitting in the palace and he's looking out at some of his Hebrew brothers. They are in hard bondage and labor. They are bent over in the red-hot Egyptian sun, making bricks out of slime and mortar. And the Egyptians would come along and crack their scorpion-like whips on their backs. Well, Moses watched an Egyptian do that, and he had all of it he could take. So he went down, killed the Egyptian, buried him in the sand. With that act, he was saying no to the palace and yes to the will of God. Now, please, don't misunderstand. I'm not saying it was the will of God for Moses to kill that Egyptian. I'm not saying that. But I am saying that from the time he killed that Egyptian, he could never be Pharaoh over the land of Egypt. My question tonight to you is this. Are you willing to refuse your own will for the will of God? Luke 9 and verse 23, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. When he said, we're to deny ourselves, it means to say no to our own will and yes to the will of God. Luke 14, 26, if any man come to me and hate not his father, his mother, his wife, his children, his brothers and his sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that before I go to bed, I am to wrap my arms around my wife, as I will do, and give her a big smooch and say, honey, I hate you? Is that what it means? No. You see, in the Bible, terms of emotion are terms of comparison. Whenever God says, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated, terms of emotion are terms of comparison. And it simply means this, that I am to love the will of God more than I love my father, my mother, my wife, my children. I'm to love the will of God supremely in my life. Do you love the will of God that much? Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse 20, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does it mean to crucify yourself? To say no to your own will, to the will of God. Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In Philippians 3, 7 and 8, he said, but those things which were gained to me, those I counted loss for Jesus Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What was he saying? He was saying, I've counted my own will as refuse, garbage, compared to my love for the will of God. Do you love the will of God that much? There comes a time when a young lady, are you listening, has to refuse a boyfriend. He's a good Christian. He reads his Bible every day. But she's called to the mission field. He's not. She's got to be willing to refuse for the will of God. There comes a time when a young person has to refuse a scholarship to a college for the will of God. Someone said, well, this is a scholarship. Doesn't that prove it's the will of God? I say, show me that in the Bible. You see, the devil will give you a scholarship to keep you out of the will of God. There comes a time when a young man who's a young married man and his job transfers him to California. He goes out and he surveys the place. There's no good Christian school to put his children in. His family, there's no good independent Baptist church. If he takes that promotion based on money, he is doing the same thing Lot did. I tell our preacher boys and our students this. Do not make life decisions based on a material reason. Did you get that? Do not make life decisions based on a material reason. Lot went to Sodom. Why? A material reason. It was a good place to raise cattle, but a dreadful place to rear children. Abraham went to Canaan. He'd never been there before. It was hundreds of miles away. But I will tell you, his eyes were far above the land of Canaan. He looked for a city that had foundation, whose builder and maker is God. So he was willing to refuse his family. He was willing to refuse the idolatry where he was for the will of God. Are you willing to refuse for the will of God? If you've never refused, you're not in the will of God. I'm never concerned, Pastor, about a young person who comes to me and says, Brother Comfort, I hope I find the will of God. There's a promise connected with that. John 7:17. He that willeth to do his will shall know. Anybody who wants to know the will of God will find it. Will find it. I was years ago, I think it's 1984, we were in Spain for meetings. And J.T. Lyons, one of the greatest missionaries of our day, he's in heaven now. He said, Brother Comfort, let me tell you how we got to Spain. He said, I had been in Liberia for 20 years as a missionary. He said, I was a bush pilot. God provided a plane for me. And he said, I was coming home on furlough, and I came through Spain, and God began to speak to my heart about Spain. And he said, Lord, that's not logical. I'm 58 years old. I've been in Liberia for 20 years. I had a hard time learning the language. There is no way I could learn another language at 58 years of age. So he came home on furlough, and from church to church, he kept thinking about Spain, Spain. And he kept reasoning with the Lord. That's not logical. One night, he tried to go to sleep, and he tossed and turned and got up and opened his Bible. Are you listening? To Romans 15:24. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come unto you. So he closed his Bible, went to his bed, woke up his wife. He said, honey, we're going to Spain. It's settled. You see, here it is. He validated the will of God by the Word of God. He got a Bible reason. You do not make a life decision without validating it from the Word of God. Are you willing to refuse? In 1976, I was preaching, 1977, I was preaching in Albuquerque, New Mexico. We had just had our first mission field trip in Kenya, Africa. And I was so burdened about getting laborers to go to Kenya, Africa. I preached in Albuquerque, and Dr. Ralph Stewart, who was a PhD in science, in 77, already making a six-figure salary. And God reached down in that meeting, and he said, Ralph Stewart, I don't want you wasting your life in the chemical laboratory. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He left his nets, went to Maranatha Baptist Bible College as a professor in biology, making $15,000 a year. The last I heard, Ralph Stewart is pastoring a church in southern Illinois that he started. He refused his own will for the will of God. 1978, I was in Marshalltown, Iowa. God reached down in that meeting, and there was Bob Matney, who was superintendent of the public school, making a large salary, a high prestigious job. And God reached down and he said, Bob Matney, I don't want you wasting your life in a system I gave up on years ago. I want you in my service. You know what he did? He left his nets, went to New England, Connecticut as the headmaster of a Christian school, making half the salary he was making in Marshalltown, Iowa. Pastor, I preached in that chapel, and 47 young people came down the aisle to surrender for full-time Christian service. Bob Matney got up before his young people, and he said, kids, he said, 5 years ago in a Ron Comfort meeting, I did the same thing you've done today. He said, you know why I did that? Because if I spent my life in the public school, I could never see 47 young people surrender for full-time Christian service. My question is, are you willing to refuse for the will of God? All right, number one, his refusal. Number two, his reproach. Notice verse 26. It says, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. His reproach. Philippians 1 in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on his name, but also to suffer for his sake. Are you willing to do that? Romans 8:35 through 39. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as written, for thy sake we're killed all the day long. We're counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I'm persuaded that neither life nor death nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. His reproach. Ladies and gentlemen, are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? You probably don't know this, but we have had millions upon millions of martyrs through the years, but there are as many people being martyred today for the cause of Christ at any time in the history of mankind. I just read a book about a man who was put in prison in Turkey for 3 years. And President Trump was so valuable in getting him released from prison. His crime was preaching the gospel of Christ. And so he came home from preaching one day, and he got a notification that they wanted to see him at this particular office. And he thought maybe he was going to be able to let go home on furlough. But rather, they put him in prison that day. And he spent 3 years in prison. God's hostage, Andrew Brunson. You ought to read that book. It'll challenge your heart. But anyway, are you willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? In Exodus chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, the second day after he had slain the Egyptian, he was looking out at his Hebrew brothers, and they were fighting each other. And so he went down and he broke them up. He said, hey, you can't be fighting each other. We're in this thing together. If we don't hang together, we're going to hang separately. You know what they said to him? They said, Big Shot, who made you a judge and a ruler over us? Who do you think you are? Hey, we saw what you did yesterday when you killed the Egyptian. You're in big trouble with the Pharaoh of Egypt. I want to say, folks, that began a life of reproach that he was to experience until the last day he lived in Deuteronomy 34, and he stood on Mount Nebo. All right, now get this. 1 month after he had led the children of Israel over the Red Sea, Exodus 15, the whole nation murmured against him. They came to a place called Marah. The waters were bitter. Again, they murmured against him. Exodus chapter 17, they came to a place called Rephidim, and there was no water to drink. And the people picked up stones, and they started to stone Moses. What do you think Moses did? You think he said, hey, you're taking this out on me, but all I'm doing is obeying God. If you don't like it, take it out on God. Don't take it out on me. You think he said that? No. You think he said, all right, you want to stone me? Step out here one by one. Put them up. We'll see who's going to stone whom. You think he said that? No, I love this. When they picked up stones to stone him, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 3 says, and Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, that was his place of refuge. I have in the front of my Bible, in every Bible I get, the first thing I do, I put these four words in the front of my Bible. No attack, no defense. No attack, no defense. And I believe that that was Moses' attitude. I believe when they started to pick up stones to stone him, the devil reached down in Moses' ear and he says, Moses, you dumb fool. You could be sitting in the place of the Pharaoh of Egypt, but these people don't appreciate you. You know, to me, the saddest chapter in the Old Testament is Deuteronomy 34. Here Moses has led the children of Israel for 40 years. And so God takes him up to Mount Nebo, and he says, Moses, look over there in the promised land. He said, you can see it, but your feet will not touch down in it in this life. Why? Don't you remember, Moses, you disobeyed me. I told you to speak to the rock and you smote the rock. You disobeyed me. And because of that, your feet will not touch down in the promised land in this life. You know what I believe? The devil whispered in Moses' ear. He said, Moses, you're an idiot. Why? Your God, that's some God you've got there. You led the children of Israel for 40 years. He's not even going to let you enter the promised land. And they didn't appreciate you any step of the way. You know what I believe Moses said? Satan, shut up! Shut up! Listen, it's better to suffer reproach in the will of God than to sit in the palace of the king outside of the will of God. Did you get that? It's better to suffer reproach in the will of God than to be outside the will of God in the palace. I think of Tiger Woods. I got these statistics from the internet. Since 1996, when he started his professional golf career, he has made $1.4 billion. B. Billion. He has a 54 million private jet. He has a 155 mega yacht that cost him 25 million. He bought 10 acres in Jupiter, Florida, costing him 55 million. He takes his own furniture with him to every PGA event so he can be comfortable. But are you listening? The best day that he has had with all of his toys is worse than the worst day I ever had in the ministry. You see, it's better to suffer reproach in the will of God than to be out of the will of God. Hey, Peter, James, and John are taken in before the Sanhedrin. And the Sanhedrin said, you better shut your mouth about this man Jesus. If you don't, we're going to cut your body to rivets with the cat of nine tails. You know what they said, Acts 4 and verse 20? We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Go ahead and beat us. We're still going to preach about Jesus. In Acts 5, this time they were not threatened. This time they were beaten. 13 times on the right side, 13 times in the center, 13 times on the left side. And they left the Sanhedrin and their bodies were gushing blood. But you know what Acts 5 verse 41 says? And they departed from the presence of the council, what? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for the name of Christ. Don't you get it? Their bodies were gushing blood, but they were singing, praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Every disciple that Jesus had died a martyr's death, except John. John was boiled in hot seething oil, banished to the Isle of Patmos, where he died a slow, painful, agonizing death. James, a brother of our Lord, when he was 92 years of age, he was taken to proconsul, urged to renounce his faith in Christ, and escape martyrdom. But that day on his way to his execution, he led his executioner to Christ. And they both went out and they died a martyr's death together. Matthew was slain with a large knife. Mark was dragged to death by the people of Alexandria. Luke was hanged on an olive tree. They got ready to crucify Peter. You know what Peter said? He said, no. He said, I'm not worthy to die the way the Son of God did. So at Peter's own request, they crucified him upside down with his head pointing toward the ground. By the way, young people, do you know that's the origin of the so-called peace symbol of the broken cross? That's always been a symbol of anti-Christendom. When Titus and his Roman soldiers marched into Jerusalem in 70 AD to level the city, they carried the inverted or the broken cross. Hey, there's no place that I've ever been except the open tomb of Jerusalem that affected me like being in the Mamertine prison. Have you ever been there, Pastor? You go in the Mamertine prison, there's a stone floor. and they would remove a grade and they would throw the victim down to a dark, damp, dingy, dismal dungeon. On one side, Paul was chained to a Roman soldier. On the other side, he was chained to the Roman cell. As he would lie there, he could watch the rats as they gnawed away at his body. He could watch the lice as they crawled all over his body. He wrote to Timothy in his dying days, and he said, "Timothy, it's cold down here." He said, "Bring my cloak." But you know what he said? "Most of all, bring the parchments." In other words, he was saying, "Listen, it's dark and it's cold down here, but if you've got to forget anything, forget my coat, but bring the Word of God." And the guy told us that just before he had his head cut off, he led 37 of the guards to Christ. And they cut off his head. He was singing the praises of God. I think of Polycarp, the aged pastor of the church at Smyrna. When he was well in his 90s, he was taken to the proconsul, urged to renounce his faith in Christ and escape martyrdom. Polycarp came out with these famous words. He said, 86 years have I served the Lord Christ, and he's never done me anything but good. How then can I renounce my King and my Savior?" They led this tottery old man out to nail him to the stake. And as they started to pound the 10-inch spikes, Polycarp said, "No, no." He said, "You don't have to nail me to the stake to secure my remaining in the fire. The same God that gave me grace to come to the fire will give me grace to remain in the fire without being nailed to the stake." And that day they doused his body with pitch and they lit a match, and his body became a human torch. And you know what Polycarp was heard praying? "I thank thee, O God, that thou hast preserved me until this moment and given me the opportunity of taking my place among the martyrs." They had something. Number one, his refusal. Number two, his reproach. And why? Here's the bottom line. Because of his reward. Verse 26, "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." The reward. Matthew 5, 11 and 12. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. For great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets that were before thee." In closing, there are three parts of the reward that I'm going to call to your attention. Number one, there's a "well done" when we cross the finish line. Every year on my birthday, September the 14th, I put in my journal these words, "Thank you, dear God, for another year of fruitful service." And my ultimate prayer is that when I cross the finish line, there'll be no moral blemishes on my life or my testimony. Ladies and gentlemen, the reward is, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now, you remember I told you Moses didn't get to enter the promised land in this life. But come with me, 1,500 years later, Jesus goes up to the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes Peter, James, and John with him. Who do they see? They see Moses and Elijah. And I believe God came to Moses and he said, "Now, Moses, I didn't let you enter the promised land in your lifetime, but well done, good and faithful servant. I'm going to take you to the promised land with me now." 2 Timothy 4, 6-8, Paul said, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." The well done. Number two, there's the peace we have in our heart. Young people, the peer group will tell you if you surrender for the will of God, God's going to make you miserable. I'll tell you who will make you miserable, the peer group. The peer group. The only place of peace and happiness is in the will of God. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. John 16:33. These things have I spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. Many years ago, probably 40, 45 years ago, I was preaching in Atlanta, Georgia. And a Georgia Tech medical student came up to me and he said, Brother Comfort, he said, somebody gave me your tape on the holiness of God. He said, I listened to it. And he said, I sat there with my mouth open. It was different than I had caricatured God in my mind. He said, when I got through playing it the first time, I turned the tape over, put it back in the second time. And when it finished the second time, I was on my knees asking Christ to save me. Now, that would be 40, 45 years ago. I was in Blairsville, Georgia, 3 years ago. After the Sunday school hour, a well-dressed man came in and he said to the pastor, he said, I've got to talk to Brother Comfort. He said, I don't want to talk to him before he preaches because I don't want to get his mind off his message. But after the service was over, Dr. Will Moody came up to me, held out his hand. He said, I'm Dr. Will Moody. I said, why'd you come to see me? He said, do you remember that Georgia Tech medical student that years ago came to you and said he'd heard your message on the holiness of God and he was saved? He reached in his pocket and he said, here's that tape. I said, well, Dr. Moody, let me give you an update of that. Let me give you a CD. He said, you couldn't pay me to get rid of this tape. He said, I'm going to take it to my grave. I said, well, Dr. Moody, I'd like to hear about the circumstances surrounding your salvation. I said, can we get together for lunch someday this week? He said, yes. He had 11 surgeries on Tuesday. So Wednesday, we got together for lunch. And I said, now, Dr. Moody, tell me about the circumstances surrounding your salvation. He said, well, I was in my frat house at Georgia Tech. And my frat brothers were in the next room smoking pot and drinking liquor. But he said, I had my Bible open. And I was on my knees. And I was weeping. And I said, oh, God. Please send somebody along to show me how to be saved. And he said, when he got up from his knees, a knock came to the door. He went to the door. This young man in a college Christian ministry, Rich, he introduced himself. And Dr. Moody said, I'm Will Moody. He said, you know what? He said, I was just on my knees with an open Bible begging God to send somebody along to show me how to be saved. He said, can you show me how to be saved? He said, I surely can. He said, but before I do, I want you to listen to this tape on the holiness of God. So after he listened to it twice, Rich didn't have to tell him how to be saved. He got saved. And he looked at me before we finished the meal together, and he said, now, Brother Comfort, I hope this will not offend you, but he said, I'd like to give you something. He gave me an envelope with 16 $100 bills. Pastor, it didn't offend me at all. But you know what he said? He said, Brother Comfort, my wife got saved. He said, my children are saved. They're in Christian colleges. They're training to serve the Lord. I'll tell you, I spent that $1,600 many, many years ago. But the thrill of hearing that testimony, somebody got saved, his wife got saved, his children got saved. They want to serve God with their life. I'll go to my grave and no money, amount of money can ever buy and take away that thrill that I heard that day. That's the thrill of being in the will of God. All right, number three, and I close with this. Number one, there's a well done when we cross the finish line. Number two, there is the peace we have in our heart by being in the will of God. But number three, in Luke chapter 18, 28 through 30, Peter came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, we've left all and followed you. What are we going to get out of it? And Jesus said, Peter, you'll not only get in the life to come, life everlasting, but in this life you'll get manifold more. In Mark chapter 10 and verse 30, it says, no man has left father, mother, house and lands, wives and children, but I'll multiply and do them 100-fold. And God began to do that to me as a 15-year-old boy. I had sung on the stage, radio, TV, and in nightclubs from the age of 7 to 15. Instead of being in a service like this on a Sunday night, I was generally singing in a nightclub. My granddad or my dad had to accompany me because I was underage. But my brother got saved. He was on his way downtown in Panama City, Florida to get drunk. And he and his buddy sat down and listened to a preacher in the open field. And after the preaching was over, the preacher said, I'm going to close in prayer. If you'd like to hear more about how your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven, come and talk to me. So after he prayed, Billy said to his buddy, he said, I'm going to go down and talk to that preacher. So he went down and the preacher said, why'd you come, young man? He said, you said I could have my sins forgiven and know I was on my way to heaven. He said, I want to know that. Tell me how to know. He said, well, just pray and ask God to save you. And my brother prayed this. Now, remember, our background was Roman Catholic. And my brother prayed, Hail Mary, full of grace. Blessed art thou among... And the preacher said, no, that's not the prayer to pray. He said, okay, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy... He said, that's not the prayer to pray. Just get down on your knees. Tell God you're a sinner. Ask him to save you. And he did, and my brother got up a new creature in Jesus Christ. He was supposed to be in the military for 4 years. He got in a church where Hugh Pyle was the pastor, and they began to pray that Billy would get released from the military after 2 years to go in the ministry, and he did. One semester he was at Bob Jones. He came over home, and we had moved to Elmira, New York, from Asheville to Elmira, where it was my birthplace. And right away, Billy got me out on the street, passing out tracts and winning souls and taking the wordless book and showing kids how to be saved. And we were preaching on a street corner in Elmira, New York. And the police came and they stopped my brother. They said, young man, you can't do that. You've got to have a permit to do that. And so across the street was the Elmira Rescue Mission. And Al Shaw, who was a superintendent of the Rescue Mission, came over after the police had left. And he said, boys, I've heard your preaching. He said, I like it. He said, I was a no good drunkard and God saved me with the kind of preaching I heard from you, Billy. He said, I'll tell you what, I'd like for you to have a 3-week meeting in the Elmira Rescue Mission. He said, Billy, you do the preaching. Ronnie, you do the singing. So during that time, I came to my dad and I said, Dad, God saved me. He's called me to preach. And if you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and I'll start preparing to be a preacher. He said, son, you're a fool. He said, everything we've worked for all of your life is down the drain. I said, Dad, I don't care about that anymore. God saved me. He's called me to preach. And if you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and begin to prepare. He said, son, you can go. But if you go, I will not send you one penny. In the 3 years I was in the academy, my daddy did not send me one penny. In the 4 years I was in college, one weekend, Dad broke his word. He sent me $5. In 7 years, he sent me $5. But God began to multiply into me fathers and mothers. The last night of that 3-week meeting in the Rescue Mission, Al Shaw called me to the platform. He said, Ronnie, he said, you're my Timothy. You're my son in the faith. He said, the offerings for the 3 weeks have been $150. He said, I've got a check here, and I want you to enroll in Bob Jones Academy and start preparing to preach. So God multiplied unto me a daddy. My first year as a sophomore in high school, I had a roommate whose name was Billy Shelton. Billy lived in the dorm. His parents lived in Greenville. I believe God put him in the dorm for my benefit. One day Billy came to me and he said, Ron, he said, I've told my mom and dad about you and they want to meet you. Can you come home with me for supper sometime this week? I said, Billy, I'd be glad to. And right away, God established a wonderful relationship with Mr. and Ms. Shelton. And they said, Ronnie, as long as you're at Bob Jones, whether in the academy or the college, you will find an envelope in your post office box from the Sheltons, and it will have enough money for your incidentals. And many times they sent me a check to put on my room, board, and tuition. Again, God multiplied unto me, mom and dad. I graduated from the high school in 57, and a classmate, Ed Shaw, said, Ron, why don't you come with me to Idaho, and you can live in our house, and we can get you a job in construction. So I did, and I worked with a hod carrier for 5 weeks. After 5 weeks, the house we were building was finished. And so I looked around Caldwell, Idaho for work, couldn't find any. Somebody came to me and said, Ron, if you can get to Chicago, there are good jobs, they pay well, and you can earn some money to go back to school in the fall. So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. I stayed in the YMCA hotel for 2 weeks. And finally, after 2 weeks, I was getting depressed. I had tried to get a job everywhere I knew to try. I went to the railroad and they almost hired me. They measured me. And they said, we're sorry. We have a policy. We don't hire anybody who is less than 5'6". You're 5'5½". I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, the last day I was in Chicago, I got a call from a classmate, Barbara Bentley. I don't know how she knew to contact me at the YMCA hotel. I don't know that she knew how I needed a job. And she said, Ron, I understand you're in need of a job. She said, my dad is an electrician here in Buffalo, New York. And my dad has consented that if you can come here, he can put you to work as his helper. So I hitchhiked from Chicago to Buffalo, New York. After the summer was about over, one day they came to me and they said, Ron, we have one daughter, Barb, and now we feel like we've got a son. We feel like you're our son. And they said, we want you to call us, Mom and Dad Bentley. And if you have a need, don't hesitate to call on us for that need. I went back to school that fall, and I had a basketball injury, a cartilage operation. I was lying in the hospital, getting behind on my work, and I got that dreaded letter from the business office. It said, we have kept you long enough without your being able to pay your bill. If it is not paid by this date, we have no recourse. We must send you home. I didn't know where that money was coming from. Before that day was over, I got a letter from Mom and Dad Bentley. And I opened the letter and they said, Ronnie, we love you. We've been praying for you. And God has laid it on our heart to send you this check. You know how much that check was for? The exact amount to the penny that I owed in the business office. Again, God multiplied unto me a mom and a dad. After my freshman year in college, my good buddy Fred Skeel, 6'4", 210 pounds, said, Ron, my dad's in the lumber business in Roseburg, Oregon. And if you can come and stay with us, we can get you a job in the lumber mill and you can earn money to come back to school. So I did. I stayed with the Skeels for 3 summers. And one day, Verl Skeels came to me and he said, Ron, we have 2 daughters, Kathy and Karen. We have 1 son, Freddie, and now we feel like we've got a little son. We feel like you're our son. And if you have a need, don't hesitate to call on Mom and Dad Skeels. You know, while my daughters were in the home growing up, every Christmas, we would get a letter from the Skeels with a check in it. And the check would, the letter would read, split this check 5 ways, 3 ways for our granddaughters, my children. 2 ways for my children, my wife and me. They sent us money to go from Clarksburg, to Roseburg, Oregon at Christmas. They flew from Roseburg to Phoenix, Roseburg to Tampa to be in our meetings. And if the Skills were living today, I believe if tomorrow I needed $10,000, I could call Dad Skills and say, Dad Skills, I'm in a real strait. I need $10,000. I believe $10,000 would be in the mail before the week was over. Now, why did God do that? I'm closing with this. My first year in the academy, I came home for Christmas. 9 out of 10 days, my parents were drunk. 9 out of 10 days, I wondered, is it going to end before I leave to go back to college? We had a house that was fueled by oil. And if the oil was gone, there was no heat in the house. And I never will forget the last night I was home. Mom and Dad did not come home all night long. I sat in a rocking chair that night, rocking back and forth, covered with blankets, and I could see my breath as it was so cold in that house, no heat in the house. The snow was 2 to 3 feet deep outside. And so I sat there rocking back and forth and weeping. 9 out of 10 days, my parents have been drunk. Last night, they didn't even come home to be with me. The next morning, I waited around the house just hoping Mom and Dad would come home, wrap their arms around my neck and say, Ronnie, we love you. But 10 o'clock, they still had not come home. I went out to the highway and I held out my thumb and tears were coming down my face. I thought 9 out of 10 days, my parents had been drunk. Last night I'm home, they haven't come home to be with me. And the last morning, they did not even come home to kiss me goodbye and tell me they love me. Are you listening? God has made that up to me hundreds of times since then. He said, no man's left father or mother, house and lands, wives, children, but I'll multiply and do you 100-fold. You see, some of you tonight are like the poet. He said, let me walk in the fields. But God said, no, walk in the town. I said, but there are no flowers there. He said, no flowers, but a crown. I said, but the sky is dark and there's nothing but noise and din. He wept as he sent me back. There's more, he said. There's sin. I said, but I'll miss the light. And friends will miss me, they say. He said, choose today whether I am to miss you or they. I pleaded for time to be given. He said, is it hard to decide? 'Twill not seem so hard in heaven to have followed the steps of your guide. I took one look at the fields, then cast my face toward the town. He said, my child, will you yield? Will you give up the flowers for the crown? Then into my hand went his. And into my heart came he, and now I walk in the light divine, the path I had feared to see. Hallelujah for the will of God. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask my wife to come to the piano tonight and play Have Thine Own Way, Lord, Have Thine Own Way. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, I'm going to give a different invitation than I've ever given it in this church. Here's my question. I am not asking you if you're saved tonight. I'm going beyond that. What I'm asking you is, has there been a time and a place after your salvation that you came to the Lord and you said, Lord, I surrender. I'll do your will. You have surrendered to the will of God after you got saved, and if you know your heart, you can say, I'm in the will of God tonight. I'm where God wants me. I'm doing what God wants me to do. If you have surrendered your life to do the will of God, would you slip up your hand, please? Keep it up just a moment. Keep it up just a moment. Thank you. You may put them down. Do you know God has a will for every person in this building? I don't care what age group you're in. We've had many through the years, gray-haired people surrender their life to do the will of God. Now, I'm going to ask you this. How many of you will say tonight, Brother Comfort, on June the 15th, 2021, I am surrendering my life to do the will of God. Whatever, wherever it may lead, tonight on June the 15th, 2021, I am surrendering my life to do the will of God. If you would say that, slip up your hand, please, right now. Anywhere in the building tonight, God bless you over here on my right. Somebody else, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. God bless you on my left. God bless you, young lady on my left. That's three. Anybody else along with these three, tonight, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God, whatever, wherever. God bless you and God bless you. That's five. Anybody else along with these five, including God bless you toward the back, that's six. I'm surrendering my life tonight to do the will of God, whatever, wherever it may lead. Anybody else along with these six? Yes, I see the hand. You only have to raise it once. Young lady, thank you. All right, you six that raise your hand, look at me just a moment, please. Now, here's what I want you to do. Before you go to bed tonight, I want you to take the fly leaf of your Bible and put in the fly leaf of your Bible on June the 15th, 2021, I surrendered my life to do the will of God. Now, in a moment, I'm going to pray for you. And then we're going to ask all of you six or maybe more than that. You said, I'm surrendering my life to do the will of God. I want you to come and I want you to take one of these preacher's hands tonight and say, tonight I'm giving my life to do the will of God. Pastor, can we have your preaching staff come up and stand with you? Yes, God bless you. All right, yes. God bless you back there. Let's pray. Father, our hearts are so burdened. Everywhere we go, it's the same scenario. The harvest is plenteous, the labors are few. And Lord, I pray that somehow in this message you will have impressed upon the hearts of young people that it's a waste of life to spend their life on making money. Lord, I pray that if Jesus tarries, the next time I'm here, that some of these will come to me and say, Brother Comfort, on that last Sunday night when you were here, I surrendered my life for the will of God. And Lord, if you leave me here for a while, I pray that we'll see some of these that have surrendered tonight preparing for full-time Christian service in Bible colleges. God, give personal workers wisdom tonight as they pray with these. In Jesus' name.